Welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ. We're glad you're here, especially if you're a first-time visitor. I hope you found this place so far, a place that is welcoming and warm. We have a bunch of awesome people here, and we love worshiping God and serving God together. That's what we're all about. Wanted to share with you a few things that are going on within our church family. First off, right now we are in the middle of Care and Share. Care and Share this year encompasses three different projects. And the one project we're doing a lot of work on right now is the food baskets. That's an opportunity to provide groceries for families in need. Our goal is to get to give groceries to 100 families this year. And we're working towards that goal. I think the specific donation we were looking for this week was a can of peaches, and that helps subsidize the cost. Also, right now, we are in the midst of collecting hats and gloves for Miami Town Elementary, a little partnership we're doing with the school right across the street. And you can donate those in the collection boxes in both foyers. And then starting very soon, we're going to be having our version of the angel tree, where you get to choose a family and provide Christmas gifts for the kids of that family. It's just an awesome time of our congregation coming together and serving our community, no strings attached. I wanted to mention to you the Holt International Carnival Party. This is an awesome thing that some of our students have been working very hard on putting together, and they want to raise awareness and raise funds for what they're doing with Holt International. It's going to be a really good thing. It will mean a lot more to them if many of you can actually come out and show up for a little bit. It's something you can kind of show up for and then leave kind of as you please. But it'll mean a lot to them if you show up. That's Saturday, November 9th, from 4 to 7 here at the church. Some housekeeping here with the scheduling ministry. Heather Borntreger is in charge of that. She needs to know if you usually serve with stuff here on Sunday mornings. If there's any dates that you know you're not going to be here, please get those to Heather no later than Sunday, November 10th. Also wanted to let you know, the servers in second service here, they're looking for more people to help them out with serving. That's an opportunity that's open to both men and women, and Alan Markarian is the one to talk to about that. The last thing I wanted to mention to y'all, before we get started here with the message, is that the pursuit for a student ministry, the pursuit is tonight from 6 to 8, it's going to be really fun. I've got a couple guests coming in that are going to be sharing and just be very transparent about their lives and their relationships. And it's going to be a good opportunity to ask questions and just kind of learn about marriage and dating from the perspective of other people. Because I've been talking about it for a few weeks, and I'm tired of talking about it. So I'm going to let some other people come in and talk about it. It's going to be a really good time. So if you are a teenager, like you guys here that aren't listening to me, you guys need to be there Sunday night because it's going to be cool. Now they don't want to come because I just point them out in front of everybody. And if you know any teenagers who are usually involved on Sunday nights, haven't been in a while, please encourage them to come. Tonight is going to be a good night. And it would be good to see a big crowd there tonight. Not because the number is important as much as the opportunity to learn about what we're going to discuss tonight is important. Today we're talking about why the church is good for all people. And just wanted to let you all know, by the way, Dusty is not here this morning because he is teaching at a church down the street, the church that sponsors his Taekwondo. He's teaching there on Taekwondo Sunday. And so apparently that means he's wearing his Taekwondo gear, headband, purple sunglasses, and all. And so you guys missed out on something great. I don't know why you came here. But that's what's that? The headband?
Oh, you definitely have to watch.
Ah. Thank you. All the information we needed to get started this morning. But that's where Dusty is. He's usually here on Sunday mornings. And we're finishing up a series he started called Why the Church is Good For. And we've talked about why the church is good for my kids, why the church is good for me, like what do I get out of it, why the church is good for my neighbor. And now we're talking about why the church is good for all people. And so to start things off, I want to read a scripture to you this morning that I just find incredibly powerful. It speaks on its own. And it's out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and following. And it says this. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." And Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus. So this is a message for us as followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus, do you understand what you have access to? You have access to the incomparable riches of God's mercy. And the incomparable riches of God's mercy has come into your life and has literally transformed your life and made you into a person that is not only more Christ-like, but into a person that loves life more. We have access to that amazing, beautiful thing. And we also know from the scriptures that this amazing thing that's happened in our lives is available to other people. The same thing that's happened in our lives is available to everyone else. And so wouldn't it be a terrible thing for us to keep that to ourselves? It kind of reminds me of the shows on TV right now about hoarding. You know, there's Hoarding Buried Alive on TLC, or I think there's another one like it on A&E. And I've got some beautiful pictures of what happens when you live with a hoarder. And the next one's better. There you go. Some awesome, awesome scenes there. But here's what happens. These shows explore the psychology of hoarding. And what they find out is that when someone experiences an unusually strong positive feeling when they acquire stuff, it leads to this. What happens is hoarders feel this unusually strong positive feeling every time they acquire stuff. And it's not just like they went to Kohl's and got a great deal at Kohl's because they use Kohl's cash. Like, they feel this strong feeling when they get to take home a leftover from a restaurant, or when they receive a pile of mail and most of it is junk mail. The feelings are so positive that when they acquire this stuff, they don't want to get rid of it, because they also experience unusually strong negative feelings every time they think about giving up something. And so the stuff they need to get rid of doesn't get rid of. Instead, it ends up accumulating in their house until their house gets to the point where there's piles in every room so high and so large that the rooms are no longer functionable. And in fact, it might be so bad that they can't even walk from one room of the house to the other. As you can imagine, at that point, it becomes pretty unhealthy. You don't want to know what rodents are climbing around there doing their business in those piles. It becomes a health hazard. I believe that oftentimes the church in America hoards the gospel. Oftentimes the church in America hoards the gospel. And it all starts when we feel connected, an unusually strong connection to the wrong things. When we feel this unusually positive connection to things that we can let go of, like maybe a certain tradition, or a certain preference of music, or a certain preference of how we should order the service, or when we should do Sunday school. And when we get focused on those things, it's not too long before the church quickly becomes a health hazard. Just like the hoarder's house, the church building soon becomes a spiritual health hazard, because now God's people who are supposed to be going out into the world and sharing the message of life that the world needs so much, instead, we're focused on our frustrations that are going on within the building. We're gossiping about each other. We're bickering with each other. And it quickly becomes a place that you don't want to be. And it all starts with a preference of culture, with a preference to do things the way I'm used to doing it. The gospel is hoarded when we confine it to a culture of preference.
God is not a man. God is not a white man. God is not a man sitting on a cloud. God cannot be bought. God will not be boxed in. God will not be owned by religion. But God is love. God is love. And He loves everyone. God is love. God is love. And He loves everyone. God is not a man. God is not an old man. And God does not belong to Republicans. And God is not a flag, not even American. And God does not depend on a government. But God is good.
God is good, and He loves everyone. Amen. Thank you. Yes, that's a message that we've been taught. It's a message, probably one of the reasons you're here today is because you believe that. God is good, and He is for everyone. And the message that this song is trying to bring out is that God is bigger than our culture. We can't confine God to the culture that we live in. We can't confine God to the American way of doing things. We have to see bigger than that. You see, God loves and is desiring of the worship of people that are from many different cultures. Because God's love is not available to just us. It's available to everyone. And therefore, I believe, because God is good for everyone, that the church is good for everyone. The church is good for all people. And that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing we see is that all cultures are in need of what the church offers. Many of you will remember that when Jesus, our Savior, was born, there was a great proclamation. And all the fanfare didn't happen for the religious elite or the political leaders of the day. Instead, God decided to put on a show for a bunch of shepherds, lonely, on a hill, watching the hustle and bustle of city life below in Bethlehem. Soon the night sky is lit up with the brightness of an angel of God. And he brings this news. We read about it in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And the angel then goes on to explain that the promised Messiah has been born, and he gives the shepherds specific directions on where to find the Messiah. And then there's this huge host of angels that appear, and the sky is lit up even more. And it's not just lit up, now it's filled with sound because the angels are singing glory to God in the highest. Because this is the greatest announcement ever made to humankind. Jesus' coming was a big deal. We read that the angel proclaimed that Jesus' birth is good news that will cause great joy for all people. Do we really get that? Jesus' coming is good news for all people. Even the murderer that we've put behind bars, it could be good news for him. Even the atheist who talks in that thick English accent and speaks so condescendingly towards Christians, the gospel can be good news for him. Even the teenager that's not going to show up today because he was too busy partying the night before and he's passed out in his bed right now, the good news is good for him. Even our neighbor who is a good, caring neighbor, but doesn't go to church because he intellectually disagrees with the existence of God. What the angel is proclaiming there is even good news for that person. The good news that the angel brought to the shepherds is what we refer to today with a very churchy term, the gospel. We translated this terminology straight out of the Greek. It meant good news or to bring good news. And during Bible times, the term usually referred to a message of victory that caused great joy. And I believe that the gospel message is truly a message of victory. Paul sums it up very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and following, where he says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." The gospel is a message of victory because when Jesus died, we look at that and we realize we receive forgiveness from our sins that separate us from a holy God. But then we look at the fact that Jesus also rose again from the grave, that death couldn't hold him down. And through that, we receive hope, hope for eternal life. We receive hope that one day we are actually, through the power of God, going to defeat death. The gospel is a message of victory, and it's a message available for everyone. And the gospel isn't just a message of victory, and it isn't just a message of power. It's a message that is needed. And it is needed because all cultures in this world have a sin problem. All cultures have a sin problem of which only the gospel can cure. Check out the truth in Romans 3:9. This is the same author that I've been quoting from that wrote Ephesians and the letters to the Corinthians. In Romans chapter 3, he says this, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." Paul uses this terminology, Jews and Gentiles, and that's just kind of a different way of saying this charge that we're all under the power of sin. This isn't just a problem affecting my family or my tribe or my little bubble of people that I'm around every day. Because Paul was a Jew and he was speaking to the Jews. In his culture, Gentiles referred to the rest of the world. So he's saying this isn't just a problem here at home. This is a problem everywhere you go. Every people group is dealing with this problem of sin. And we know that. It doesn't matter where you travel in the world, and today a lot of us travel kind of virtually, you know, through our cell phones and computer as we access the internet and we watch things on TV. But it doesn't matter if you go to Europe or it doesn't matter if you go to some third world situation in Africa. It doesn't matter if you go to a different state. What doesn't matter where you go, one thing you will find everywhere you go is that people are dealing with this problem of sin. But we don't even have to look that far. All we have to do is look inside ourselves. Especially for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. We look inside ourselves and we put up our character and our actions against what God's desire is for us. And we see that even though we love God, we're still gossiping. Or we're still struggling with some sort of secret sin. Or we're still holding a grudge against someone that we're having trouble getting along with. And even though we know Jesus, the sin is still a problem. So the only cure is Jesus coming and giving of himself for us. Continuing on in Romans chapter 3. Lost my place there. Verses 21 and following, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So we see that terminology again there, Jew and Gentile. Even though everyone around the world has this problem, everyone around the world also has access to the cure to the problem, which is Jesus coming and saving us. Jesus dying in our place. Jesus taking the punishment we deserve for our disobedience towards God. The gospel message is that we cannot fix ourselves. The gospel message is that Jesus came, and by trusting in him, we can be changed in God's eyes. The gospel is a gift. It's a gift of salvation from God to man. And this is something we all need. And it's something that I love about Christianity. Because as far as I understand, Christianity is the only belief system in the world where we don't save ourselves. Where it's God that saves us, and he doesn't just say, "Hey, you're saved." He sends his son, our king. Our king comes, becomes one of us in our world, lives among us, and then dies for us. Our king, our authority, dies for us. We're the only belief system where that happens. And that is the cure to the sin problem. And that is the gospel message. That is the powerful message that we have and that all people are in need of. So though the gospel is about the gift of salvation from God to us, and though salvation is a gift, God does expect something out of us. If we've decided to follow him, God does expect something out of us. And Jesus left us with instructions when he left this earth. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you even to the end of the age." As Jesus is leaving and going into heaven, he's setting a clear expectation for his followers that they would partner with him in the work of bringing people to God, of inviting people to God and in the work of spreading the gospel. And the common misconception, unfortunately, in many churches is that that job is reserved for one guy or a small select group of guys, the preachers in the church. Yet this is a command that applies to all of Jesus' followers. The entire church should be involved in the effort of reaching the world for Christ. The command that Jesus leaves his hearers with is the action we ascribe to with the verb evangelism. Evangelism is the act of showing and telling others about Jesus, the gospel. And evangelism is about communication. Communication is about the most effective way to get your message across. So as a youth minister, I have to ask myself if my job is to convey the gospel message to teenagers, what is the most effective way to do that? Is it really gonna work? Would teenagers really feel welcome if we made them feel like they had to dress up in order to enter a church building? Would teenagers feel safe if they came in here and they were shouted at the entire time by some fire and brimstone preacher? Would teenagers engage in worship if we tried to lead with a style of music that's completely foreign to them and completely different than what they listen to regularly on the radio? You see, evangelism is about translating gospel life into the culture that you're wanting to reach. So let's talk about that a little bit. The gospel translated into different cultures. When someone of a certain culture responds to the gospel, they will live out the gospel in the context of their culture. When the created finally connects with the creator, they are going to worship the creator. But that worship is going to look very much, and it's going to reflect very much the culture that they have been nurtured in. But because what God is offering is available to all people, we should expect that worship is going to look different with different people groups. You see, we need to expect that worship will be expressed in different ways because the gospel has been made available to all people in different cultures. And when different people in different cultures experience this, they start to live out gospel life. What I'm referring to there is when a group in any culture decides we're going to live our lives for Christ and we're going to do it together, they are living gospel life. And I love calling that gospel life because I believe it's a term that paints a picture of what Jesus intended for us to do. You see, Jesus' will for your life encompasses so much more than just wanting you to get up here in the waters of baptism and get dunked. Which, by the way, we've seen a lot of that lately with our teenagers, and that's an awesome thing, and that's a thing we should celebrate. But we know that that's not the end, that's not the climax, that's the beginning of something greater, of a journey that's going to take place throughout the rest of their lives. Jesus wants so much more for you than just getting up early on a Sunday and trying to make it through a sermon without falling asleep. Jesus wants your entire life. Jesus wants you to live gospel life. It's the life God intended for you to live. It's a life of genuine connection with other people. It's a lifestyle of serving, many times putting your own time and desires on hold. It's a lifestyle of giving, giving so generously that people are looking at you and going, "You's crazy. Why are you doing that?" It's a lifestyle of worship that constantly is stopping to pray and give thanks and sing songs to your creator because you simply want to acknowledge that he is good. The work he's doing is good in your life. This is gospel life. And because this is offered to different cultures, gospel life will be expressed in different ways. And my most powerful experience of this was on a mission trip to Honduras. It was in 2006. And we had gone down there to help out a small church who was doing a week-long gospel crusade. For those of you who have grown up in the Restoration Movement, just like our fall revivals that we used to have. And they had held services each night, and they invited the entire neighborhood to come in. And they had this worship band. And this worship band was basically a fun band. I have no idea what words they were singing because they were all in Spanish. They tried to put the words on the screen for me so I could help sing, but I don't know Spanish, so it didn't do me any good. But they led these songs, and they were fun, and they were upbeat, and they were danceable. But most of the songs came straight out of their culture. I wasn't familiar with them. There was one song they did play that was an American song, but it had Spanish words to it. Same melody, just translated into a different language. And the most powerful thing that happened during that trip was one night they were leading that song. And I don't know how it happened, but our mission group from America, we started singing in English the American words to that song over top of the Spanish words that they had been singing all week. And even though the language was very chaotic, there was this beautiful unity that was taking place, because it was a strong picture that even though we come from different cultures, we can join together and worship the same God who has changed our lives in the same way. And it was a beautiful sound. Let's look at how some other cultures live out gospel life. There's the country of China. Christianity is growing strong in China. But here's how they live out gospel life. When they go to church, they don't head out to a big mega church building or even a church building like ours. They do have a few really big church buildings in China, but they're ran by the government. So most evangelical Christians, when they decide to go to the living room in someone's house, and it's a gathering of as small as 5 people, maybe as much as 30 people, but it's a small group gathering. And within the small group time, there may be hymn singing. There may be Bible discussion to encourage each other in their faith. Sometimes one of the members of the group might even step up and preach a sermon. And I read somewhere that the sermon could be 90 minutes long. Dusty would love that. I'm just kidding. I'm going long today, so that's really not fair. But that's how they do it. And what happens is, when they come into the small group setting, it's not like us deciding to go to small group throughout the week. Because when we go to small group throughout the week, we don't go in fear of being shut down. The Chinese church, due to certain legalities with the communist Chinese government, they meet in fear of being shut down, in fear of being raided by the government. And these raids do happen, and sometimes they're violent, and they include guns and bloodshed. Yet the Christians in China continue to meet faithfully and practice gospel life faithfully, and the church is growing strong in that area. Let's look at how gospel life takes place in India. And the reason I'm sharing about India is because we support a mission in India, Mid-India Christian Mission. And in India, and I've never been there, we might have one or two in the service who has been to India. But the church facilities in India are typically much smaller and simpler than what we see here in America. If you were walking into one of their church services, you would immediately notice it's void of the technologies that we typically enjoy. It's bare bones. It's just a pulpit and seats. And the reason for that is that preachers in India are spending more of their time traveling the villages, talking to the families in the villages, and they're doing two things. They're trying to figure out what their needs are so they can work hard to meet their needs, and they're also basically planting gospel seeds. They're going and they're telling people, this is the story of Jesus and how you can be a part of it. And they're so busy with that some of the other stuff doesn't matter. And that's how gospel life takes place in India. Let's look at Latin America. We support a mission group that ministers to Latin American culture called LAM. The little I know about that, they enjoy loud, engaging, danceable, colorful worship music. They enjoy a beat that they can dance to. That culture is also a culture that is very celebrative. They love having parties and celebrating. So church is the same way. They get excited. They will clap when something good is going on. And they're very vocal. They love to celebrate life. And that's how gospel life is in Latin America. And then there's Haiti. We support Living Water Christian Mission in Haiti. And one of the interesting things about how they practice gospel life in Haiti is they enjoy dressing up in order to come to church. They love putting on their suits and their ties. Where we've basically gotten away from that here in America, they love it there. And that's how they do gospel life in Haiti. And then there's the church planting culture in America. Church planting is, what that refers to is when someone goes into a community and starts a church on their own. Like they go in the community and there's no elders, there's no people involved in the church yet. They go in and they start it. This is happening all across the United States. Within this church planting culture, many of these new churches, they're void of churchy terminology. In an effort to help those who are trying, help those they are trying to reach not feel inferior. A clean secular music selection and funny videos are usually used more at the beginning of the service to break down some of the walls of discomfort and to build a cultural bridge to the people that they're trying to reach. Oftentimes, offering may be collected at a collection box in the back. Baptisms often take place in pools and lakes because most of these church plants are meeting in places that they don't own, like a gym auditorium or a movie theater, or maybe it's just a empty space in a storefront. Many church activities consist of organized efforts to serve their local community, no strings attached. And this is all in an effort to reach folks who have been burned or hurt by the church in the past and are willing to give church a second chance. And so when we look this far out and we look at how gospel life is expressed in different cultures around the world, we can easily connect with the logic that says the reason they do church that way is because that's how their culture is. And we can easily get behind that and celebrate that. Because even though they're doing church differently than maybe the way we do church, God is doing work. And people are living out gospel life. And we get excited about that. And we can join in that and we can celebrate that. Yet when we kind of zoom in the home base and we observe our own congregation, we see that our own congregation is a church that encompasses two cultures. And we celebrate those cultures with two distinct services where we have a classical traditional service in the morning where worship is led by hymns and piano. And then we have the service you're in now where the music sounds a little bit more like what you might hear on the radio and speaks a little bit more to probably most of you guys that are in here because it's reflective of your generation and your culture. And what I'm trying to ask, what I'm trying to understand and see is why do we, as a congregation here, why do we have a hard time latching onto and celebrating the different cultures of worship that are expressed within our own church body? Why is that hard for us to celebrate that? We can look across the world and get excited about China and get excited about the good work that's taking place in India. But then here, we end up grumbling and getting frustrated at each other. See, if we want to win people of the current generation with the good news, then we need to do everything we can to express that news in a way that is culturally relevant to the current generation. And when we do that and we see people coming to Jesus because of that, we can stand back and celebrate. So the question then becomes, what are you doing to truly make the gospel available in your life? What are you doing to truly make the gospel available in your life? As I mentioned, revealing the gospel isn't a job for preachers. It is a preacher's job, but it's not reserved for them. Let me make sure I say that clearly. Showing with our lives that the gospel is for everyone is not a matter of preference. It is a matter of obedience. Therefore, this all comes down to two soul checks, two character checks that we can look at today in our lives. And the first one is this: do we collectively as a church believe that the gospel is all for all people? Do we collectively as a church believe that the gospel is for all people? And I wanted to offer a few ways to do this. And the first way to do that is this. Very simple, and then I'll break it down. Give up your seat. Give up your seat for a visitor. I mean this both physically and metaphorically. I mean it physically because when visitors come in, first impression, within their first few minutes here, they're going to sit wherever they think is appropriate because they don't know our unwritten assigned seat system. They have no idea about that. It's a secret we keep from them. And so they may come and they may sit, plop their spot in a seat that belongs to you, a seat that you're comfortable sitting in. Because that first impression is so important in making them feel welcome and making them feel like this is a place where they could belong, we need to be willing to give up that seat. We need to be willing to not make them feel bad for not understanding the seating assignment that they never knew about in the first place. We need to give up our seats for them. But I also mean this metaphorically. We need to be willing to give up our places of comfort in order to reach out to the people that come into this building or get involved in our events. Because we communicate that the gospel is for them when we reach out to them. When we do some things to show them that this might be a place that they could belong. When we take time to talk to them, try to get to know a few things about their life, try to figure out what makes them tick. That communicates that we believe the gospel is for all people. Secondly, when we come to church, we need to take off our shades. We need to stop wearing our shades, our sunglasses to church. And you guys are thinking, okay, what? I don't know what he's talking about there. I'm speaking a metaphor here because we always see things through a lens. And the lens we see things through is going to have a big influence on how we behave and how we treat other people. And the biggest thing Satan wants us to do is to come into this building with the shades of judgment, where everything we look through is through the lens of, I'm supposed to live to a certain standard. Let's see who's not living to that standard and be fearful and frustrated at that person because they're not living to that standard. So then what happens is anytime we see someone who obviously is living a life outside of God's commands and desires, when we see the couple come in that's living together before marriage, when we see the person that has all those tattoos over their arm, which proves that they're living outside of God's standards, when we see the person come in and there's alcohol in their breath, when we have those shades on, we kind of turn our faces to them and we don't give them the time of day because we're looking through the shades of judgment. We need to take those shades off. And we need to see through the lens that what we are getting here is available not just for us. It's not just for our own little tribe. It's for everyone. So then our goal is to give everyone a chance to be invited in and participate in that. And lastly, we do not ascribe moral superiority to a certain style of worship. Hopefully we see this by now. There's not one style of worship in our congregation that's better than the other. If the hearts are right, it's all honoring to God. We cannot ascribe moral superiority. You know, they're watering it down because they're playing piano and drums. Or they don't get it because they're still stuck in the hymns. None of them are morally superior. It's just a way to express worship in a way that's relevant to the culture it's from. So second soul check, do you believe with your own life that the gospel is for all people? Does your life reveal that the gospel is for all people? And there's just one point to this one, and that point is, do you hang out with people who don't know Jesus? Do you hang out with people who don't know Jesus? That's important for us to do as followers of Christ because, number one, when we're in a friendship with someone who doesn't know Jesus, that is always putting opportunities in front of us to reveal to someone who Jesus is. That always puts the opportunity in front of us to do what Jesus called us to do when he ascended into heaven. We need to hang out with people who don't know Jesus so that they can see with their eyes what gospel life looks like, what Jesus looks like. And they will see that both through your actions and through the words you say. And this has been a little bit easier for me as of late because most of my immediate family in town do not know Christ. They don't follow Christ. Which is weird for me because I grew up in a Christian home and my grandpa was a preacher and I was around church people all the time. But I've felt this way for years, and I don't always, and Christina will tell you, I don't always do a good job with that opportunity. But I'm glad that opportunity's there. And I feel like I've grown in my faith so much more just from constantly being around people who think differently than I do. Because not only does it make me question and tweak how I live out and express my faith, it also reminds me this is a person that God loves. This person that I enjoy hanging out with and going movies to and spending time with them and their kids. Those are people that God loves. So we need to hang out with people who don't know Jesus. Well, as many of you have picked up on, we didn't show that whole clip earlier. We faded out and there's more to it. So I'd like you to see the end of the video clip.
But God is good. God is good. He loves everyone. God is good. God is good. And he loves everyone. Oh, da, da, da.
Fun video. Love the little parade at the end. I admit I love Pat Robertson flying away with his ears flapping like wings. I probably shouldn't admit that, but we've been talking about how we're sinners. Let me share with you the context of that video. It's written by a Christian songwriter. And as we talked about earlier, he's talking about how the gospel can't be confined to a certain culture of preference. But also, we need to understand the context that this writer believes in the gospel. And that when he points out that the gospel is available to even the atheist, even the lesbian, even the Catholic, that's the same gospel that's available to the Protestant. It's the same gospel that's available to us. What happens is God takes us where we are, as we are. But when the gospel captures us, it transforms us. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we're changed into something different, something more godly. A being who can now be in fellowship with a holy God because sin no longer separates us from that. The gospel is about change. The gospel is about growth. And when those things happen, we are given life. And it's available to everyone. The gospel will not leave you the same tomorrow as you are today. That's what we celebrate here. We're going to go into a time of invitation right now. And I really see this as a time to connect with the gospel. As simple as it is, a message that we've been going to church all of our lives, we've been hearing it forever. But that's one of the reasons we're here on Sundays, is to reconnect with that. Some of you might need to make a connection with the gospel for the first time, which means making a decision to deny everything else and follow Christ because he gives you life. That decision is followed by baptism, and we'd be glad to do that for you today, even right now, if you're ready to make your decision to follow Christ. May this will be a time for some of you to just focus on the words that have been said and just spend some time in prayer about that. We offer a time of prayer up front. You can come up and be prayed for by someone. And if you want someone to pray for you, the indication for that is to sit in the first pew and someone from the congregation will come and pray for you. If it's a situation where you just, the act of going forward and bending on your knees would help, you can come up to the stage and bend on your knees and pray. How has the gospel changed you? Is the question for some, and the question for others is, are you ready for the gospel to change you?